Please follow along with the book of Exodus, where we're rejoining the story on how Moses met God at the burning bush. A famous story that even people that don't read the Bible know about, because as we know, Moses gets the Ten Commandments from God. But this is the initial contact, if you will, that Moses as an individual has with this God that he's heard about all his life, this God of his fathers, the God of his great-great forefather Abraham, the God, the only God, there is no other God. And this interaction is very much an interaction that we ourselves, it's characteristic of our own, if you will, kind of a relationship in life with God. You know, who is this God? Where is he? And how do I contact him? And what does he want? And what can I do in my life? And what's he got me here for? All of these questions are kind of dealt with here. And of course, Moses is tasked to do something huge, which is go and get the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and deliver them into the promised land, which is metaphorical for what God did through Jesus Christ by delivering us from slavery to sin and Satan and translating us, the Bible says, into the kingdom of light through what Jesus did. So we are very much like the children of Israel in this situation. And Moses' interaction with God is very much like what each individual faces. Most people read this stuff and think, well, that's Moses, not me. You know, he's a big guy in the Bible, not me. I'm just an average guy or gal, and so he's not going to do much with me, is he? And if you think that way, then that may indeed be what happens. But if you understand that God has created you, designed you, set you into this life with a destiny and a purpose, you will see tremendous purpose and why you are here. So the Lord said to Moses, who gave man his mouth? Who made him deaf or who made him mute? Who gives him sight or who makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? This is the statement that I wanted to emphasize in this particular part of the passage. We're joining the discussion again. Remember, Moses has already met him. He's taken off his sandals. God has already commissioned him to go. And Moses starts to have this negotiation with God, almost this back and forth that goes on between God and Moses about, wait a minute, God, you know, I'm not sure about this. This sounds kind of big stuff. I'm not sure if I want to do it. I tried it once. It didn't work. That's why I had to run away. I'm here living in another foreign land. I married a woman that's a foreign woman, and I have kids now. I'm taking care of sheep, all of that stuff. There's this discussion that goes on between God and Moses. And you try to see yourself in this. I know that it's hard for you to think, oh, I'm not a shepherd, I'm living in a desert somewhere and finding God in the burning bush. But try to understand that this interaction really is kind of like how it is for all of us to find God. Moses said to the Lord, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. That might mean that God was speaking to him in Hebrew. I'm not sure, because when I first read this, I thought, wait a minute. Moses, it says in the book of Acts, was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and powerful in speech and tongue and action. So Moses, was he saying a fib here? What's he doing? I think he was raised by an Egyptian, remember? He was put on the river. The Pharaoh's daughter found him, adopted him, and raised him. So he probably didn't speak Hebrew very well. He didn't go to Hebrew school. So this is truthful in that sense. Now, the way you perceive yourself can deter you in your life. I'm not big into pop psychology, so I'm not into this self-esteem stuff. I am, however, realistic that in the Bible, God says that you are his. He made you. He created you. Therefore, there is a purpose for you. Therefore, there is a destiny for you. Whether he made you a man or a woman, young or old, rich or poor, the Bible is very clear that he created all of this. So once you start understanding this, that your perception of yourself can begin to change. I think you should use the Bible to help you change your perception of yourself, not psychology. Because psychology many times is based in human tradition, which denies God. Freud was an actual atheistic Jew who did not believe in God or the God of his father. So what he put forth as psychology, him and many of the others, Carl Jung, all of these different individuals, they didn't believe in God. So they approached the issues of life apart from God. That's why if you do seek counsel for something going on in your life, seek Christian counsel. Not that it'll be the best, but it's better than non-Christian counsel. Now, the Lord tells Moses something really interesting here in response. But first you have to understand that Moses' perception of himself is making him feel inadequate. I'm not articulate. I can't speak publicly. I don't know Hebrew well. When I did go try to help them 40 years ago, it didn't work out, okay? So he was already convincing himself that he couldn't do it. That's the way a lot of people operate in life, and you have to really battle this if you have this mentality of, oh, I'm poor, I'm a minority, I'm a, you know, I come from a family that's all messed up, I have no education, I have no background, I'm a man, I'm a woman, I'm this, I'm that. We give ourselves excuse after excuse after excuse, and I think that you need to drop that and start saying, okay, God, what does the Bible say about me? That you created me, that you're God, and that I'm in this life, that you designed exactly when I would live. Read the book of Acts, where Paul says this. He determined the exact time and place that you would live. He made you an American. He made you speak the language you speak. He put you in the family that you're in. Well, thanks a lot, God. I would have rather been in this other family. Well, you wouldn't have worked in that family. He put you in yours. You are who you are. Now, that doesn't mean that everything about you is acceptable to him. He does ask us to repent of our sins and to open our hearts to him and to let him deal with the issues of our life. Many of us have issues that are deep-seated that need to be dealt with, and he will. Okay? But first of all, let your perception of yourself be guided by what the Bible says. You're a created being of the Lord, and he has called you into a relationship with himself. And with him, you can do amazing things. Look what he tells Moses. He who gifts us compensates for our lack. He tells Moses, who gave man his mouth, and who makes him deaf or mute, and who gives him sight, and who makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I'll help you speak, and will teach you what to say. Even if Moses couldn't speak well, it wasn't an issue to God. Even if you were blind or deaf, it didn't matter. One time when Jesus was on earth, the disciples saw a blind man, and they told Jesus or asked him, who sinned, him or his parents? Because he was born blind, so he must have done something bad, right? Jesus says, wrong. This is not because somebody sinned. He actually said this, no one sinned. This is for the glory of God, and then he heals him, but that wasn't the issue. See, God is going to right all things. All wrongs will be corrected by God. In heaven, no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow. That is for sure because God has said it. Now, can somebody be useful to God in their lack, in their quote-unquote handicap? Can God use you? Yes, he can. He can use you even though you can't talk right, even though you might be blind, you might be deaf, you might not be the best person to send. He can still do it through you. He spoke to a madman through a donkey once. He did this. In Proverbs, it says, the hearing ear, the seeing eye, the Lord hath made both of them. He that formed the ear, does he not hear? He that formed the eye, does he not see? These statements in the scriptures aren't to make fun of us. They are to help us to understand that God has sovereignty over all these things. And even though we have a lack, he compensates for it. He tells Moses, I'll teach you what to say. I'll show you. You just obey and go and do what you are told to do. I will be there to compensate for the lack that you have. A lot of people won't do anything because they feel paralyzed or inadequate, or they don't feel they have enough background or whatever. I have this, I have that, I have a record. We have all this stuff that we try to say to ourselves, I can't do it. You need to get past that, because if you continue to say, I can't, then you won't. Now, the someone else is you. Moses continues to have this interaction with God about why he can't do it. Finally, he just comes out and says what's really on his mind. Oh, Lord, send someone else to do it. I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do it. It's easier for somebody else to do it, right? Somebody else should take care of the nursery. Somebody else should be on the praise team. Somebody else should lead the Bible study. Somebody else should visit the sick person. Somebody else should get involved with the church or be a deacon or deaconess or an elder. Somebody else will do it. And the Bible is very clear about this. It's you. He's called you. All Christians are called by God and commissioned by God, just like Moses. When God told Moses, I'm sending you to go deliver the people out of slavery, he's done the same with us. in Matthew, in the Great Commission, Jesus came and said, after the resurrection, he appears to them and he tells the disciples, which means you and me, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That is to say that all of the authority of everything, politics, social, religious, whatever you want, a family, economics, it's all his authority. He says, therefore, you can now go. Because I have this authority and I'm in charge of it all, then you can now go. Teach and teach all of the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay, so how do I do that, God? Well, he organizes us into churches, our coming together, our fellowshipping together, our going to Bible study, our inviting people to church, our picking somebody up because they're blind or whatever. All of this is because this is how it is done. With him, we teach them to observe all things. Maybe you can't teach, but you have a teaching pastor. You can bring them here to hear the word of God because I teach the word of God. I mean, this is what we can do. The disciples, the first 12 disciples, they started bringing each other. You know, Andrew and John went and brought Philip, and Philip and them, they went and brought Peter. That's the way it went. You keep on bringing the people. Come and listen to this guy. Come and listen to the Lord. Listen to what he's saying. And you will see people transformed. You may not be the person that is used to be the quote-unquote teacher or evangelist, but don't worry, somebody is. When we all work together, we can accomplish it. You teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, what does he say? I'm with you, just like God told Moses. I'll teach you. I'll be with you. I'll teach you what to say. Jesus is saying the same thing. I'll be with you always. Unto the end of the world, I'll be with you. That's for every generation. He's saying this to us. He is with us. And that someone else is you. So get out of the mentality of, Lord, send someone else. Somebody else will reach them for Christ. Somebody else will be involved. Stop saying that. I like the way it used to be culturally some years ago. JFK said, don't ask what your country can do for you. What does it say then? Ask what you can do for your country. Where did that go? It's gone. Most people are like this now. Give to me. And that's not the secret to life. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Pour yourself out. Paul the Apostle said, I am being poured out on the altar for the service of God, for God's people. If you haven't learned yet, if you want to be successful in life, it's about pouring yourself out for other people. Most of us live our lives for self. And Jesus said, if you do that, if all you're concerned about is self and the praise of men, then that's all you'll get. But whoever loses his life for my sake, said Jesus, will find it. What does it mean to lose your life? It doesn't mean that you won't have life. I mean, Jesus said, whoever gives up all of this stuff for me, I'll give to him even more. So you just give it all up. You live your life with an open hand. God, nothing is mine. Everything is yours. Everything I have is yours. Everything I have will be used of you. I always have opened my house to a Bible study since I was engaged to Brenda. I mean, always have done. That's the way we should. My car is not mine. It's God's. My house is not mine. It's God's. My money is not mine. It's God's. That's why I look at everything. Now, I'm not saying that I'm the epitome of example. I'm just saying that this mentality of give, or me, we've got to battle this. Someone else. Let's get into what God has called us to do, because the someone else is you. Now, compromise keeps anger under control. When you read the Bible, any passage of the Bible, the life lessons that are in it are obvious in it. All you have to do is scratch a little bit beneath the surface. It's not just a storybook. The Bible is a book of living teaching. And in it, you will see examples and life principles that will help you in your life. Here, you're going to see God himself deal with anger. In my Wednesday night Bible study, we've gone over the anger issue a couple of times where I've listed out every verse that talks about anger. And everybody always tells me, give me a copy, because everybody struggles with anger, right? Or lust, or whatever. And when you take, it's a good way to approach the Bible. Like if you're having a problem with whatever it is, X, then go look what the Bible says about that and get all the verses that teach about that, and it'll help you. All of the verses on anger, they're phenomenal. If a man does not learn how to control his anger, he will be like a city without a wall around it. Do not associate with an angry man, lest you learn his way, says the Bible. Be angry and sin not, says the Bible. Anger is a character trait that we all have. T- to some degree, some of us have it worse than others, okay? Some of us have no problem with the emotion of anger because we never had that issue. Others have a huge problem with it. They're like a blackjack firecracker. They're always blowing up right away. What we see is God says in the Bible, in Genesis, that he made us in his image. What does it mean? That he's a big man on the throne or he's a big woman? No. It means that we're created in the very emotional, if you will, the image of God in the sense of all of his character traits. His love, his compassion, his creativity, his intellect, his personhood. We're created in that image. Now, what's this image? In that image, there's love, there's anger. What's anger? Anger's a phenomenal emotion, and even God has this emotion. It's a good thing he controls his anger, because if he didn't, we'd all be dead. The last time he let his anger go was the flood of Noah, in which he buried the ancient world before the flood under miles and miles full of dirt. That's how come we have the Rocky Mountains. He was that angry. Okay. Now, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Stop there. We stopped there on Wednesday night about this. Kindling is what you use to do what? Start a fire. So what it's showing us here is that God's anger was kindled. That means he didn't just blow up. Boom! It was kindled. Because of all of this interaction with Moses and God, and Moses' stubbornness to go do what he needed to do, or God wanted him to do, God started to get that rise. You ever felt anger come? It starts coming up and it rises in you and your eyes turn red and before you know it, boom, and everything's out of control. Here comes the police and everything. What happened to the windows? What happened to the door? I don't know. Anger took me over and before I knew it, there's holes in everything. It's a hole in your head is what it is. Actually, it does happen. Police, sheriffs, they're afraid to go to a domestic violence place. It's the worst. It's worse than going into a bank robbery, okay? Because when people have lost their anger in their relationships, they're out of control. Now, God controls his anger. It's just kindled. It's slowly rising, okay, against Moses. So what does God do? He says, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? He can speak well. He can speak Hebrew. He went to Hebrew school. He's already on the way to meet you. God knows everything. Well, as Moses is meeting with God in the burning bush, Aaron is already walking on his way because God knows everything. You and I are like, oh, God, you don't know what's going on. Yes, he does. And he knows the answer to what's going to happen in your life. Just wait for him. He'll do it. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I'll help both of you speak and I'll teach you. Okay, I told you I'd teach you, so I'll teach him and you together then. Let's compromise here. You'll get your brother back. You were concerned about your family. That's why you were wondering about what's happening down there. And now that I'm resolving all of this, I'll use both of you. It's a compromise. You see this? Compromise keeps anger under control. Stop trying to control everybody else and make them be what you think they ought to be in your marriage. This is the best marriage counseling you can have. Marriage isn't making your wife. Marriage isn't making your husband you. You're you. Okay? God puts you together because he needs you two together because that team is going to work together. Accept one another, the Bible says, in the beloved. Accept the way your wife is. Accept the way your husband is. Accept the way your friend is, your pastor, your co-worker. Accept that. Why? Because when you do that and you stop trying to control everything, you compromise. You say, okay, they approach it that way. Let them approach it that way. I would do it this way. I would do it the right way, but I'll let them do it their way. They'll figure out pretty soon that I know what I'm saying. I mean, that's the way we are, right? Learn how to compromise. It helps to keep your anger under control. God compromised with Moses. That's why he didn't squash him like a bug. He could have, right? If God would have lost his cool with Moses, he would have blown him off Mount Sinai and taken half the continent too. Take that staff in your hand so that you can perform the miracles and signs with it. It's kind of interesting because Moses never actually says yes. Isn't that weird? In this discussion we're reading, Moses never says yes. God just says, okay, I'll send you with your brother and take the staff, go. So, okay, you see this negotiation? I said this last week. We need to learn what the tactic and the art of negotiation is. President Trump wrote a book called The Art of the Deal. People get all upset about stuff he says. That's part of the way he operates. You say something here, but you're really making the deal here. It's called negotiation. Yeah, but I wish he wouldn't do it that way. You can't control the guy. He's his own guy. Let him do it the way he does it. He knows what he's doing. He wouldn't be a multi-billionaire if he didn't know what he was doing. Yeah, but. I mean, everybody's all up in arms about him. So what? I'm glad a businessman is running the country. We're finally doing something economically. anyway, getting off of that, back to this. It's really important that you understand. I know that a lot of people are anti-Trump, and I don't care. People are anti-whoever's in charge of anything. People are anti-me. It happens. That's what it is. I mean, so what? I mean, God is using the people that he uses to do what he does in the time that he does it, because he knows what he's doing, unless you don't think he does. I do. I think God knows what he's doing. Now, look what it says here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, that's an interesting statement, because what we see here is the description in Galatians of what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a human being, because these character traits are the character traits of God himself. So what does he do back here? Because God is governed by his fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is in him, because the Holy Spirit is him. Because he's governed by this, the Bible asks us here in Galatians that Christians should walk in this. But we oftentimes decide to walk in the flesh. And it gives you the description of the flesh right before this. Okay, right before Galatians 5:22 in verses 20 and 21, it talks about the fruit of the flesh. Anger, hatred, discord, violence, all of this stuff. That's what the flesh is like. Christians have the ability to be like God. They have to choose, though, to walk in this. Yeah, but that sounds like I'm just going to lay down. No, it doesn't. God didn't lay down. He was under control of his emotions. He controlled his anger. He compromised with Moses. He let self-control take control. How do you like that one? When you don't let self-control take control, then you won't be able to control any of the passions of your life. Anger, hate, lust, name your sin. If you don't let self-control of the Holy Spirit into your life, you'll never get control of it. What's the secret of getting past drug addiction, anger, hate, lust, all of that stuff? What's the secret? The secret is no secret at all. It's in the Bible. Surrender your life to God. Let him come into your life. Let the Holy Spirit fill you with the character of God so that you may live the way God were living, would live if he were in your shoes. Look what it says in Ephesians. Be angry. So anger isn't a sin. Now, a lot of people like to read this and says, oh, the Bible says I can be angry. Wrong, guys. Guys, this is mostly a guy problem. Some women, but mostly guys. It doesn't give you permission to be angry. It's telling you you have anger, be angry, but don't sin. So that is, keep your anger under control. Don't sin in your anger. You would have a lot less holes in your wall and dents in your car or your head or whatever. A lot of guys that end up in jail, ask anyone who's ever gone to do a jail ministry, why are you here? What'd you do? I hit my wife. I mean, it happens so much, it's not even funny. Control yourself. So what do? They send them to anger management. They make them watch the movie. It's so funny, that movie, anger management. Anger management. How do you learn how to control anger? By studying it, understanding it, by surrendering yourselves to the scriptures. Okay, anger's there, but you cannot sin with it. What does it mean to be angry and not sin then? Okay, I'll get this much angry. Well, that's a problem. It's kind of like with drinking or drugging. I'll just do this much, right? No. You've got to control this thing all the way. God, he can be angry, but he never sins. God is sinless, so he has no problem with the issue. We do. So if you got an anger problem, just like with alcohol, you got to get off of it. You got to get sober from it. No more anger for you, okay? Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Neither give place to the devil. When you let yourself go in the area of anger or any passion, you open a door and it lets evil come in. The dark side comes in. I am your father, Luke. No. Yes. You're going to turn into Darth Vader if you keep on letting this anger come into your world, right? Okay, enough on that. Honor people. And you didn't know the Bible was so cool, right? It is a cool book. Honor people and you'll have peace. If you have honor in your heart towards people, again, our culture is losing touch with these things that made this culture great. When I was a kid, I didn't stand up for the 80-year-old man that walked in. I got tanned right away outside. Come outside, whack, whack, whack. You stand up when that guy walks in. Yes, sir. I still remember it. I was only a kid. I'm almost 60 years old, and I still remember it. We were taught to honor the teacher, honor the policeman. I remember a policeman stopped my dad, and my dad said, make sure you guys say yes, sir. Okay, yes, sir. Why? you honor the cop, you might not get a ticket then, right? Honor. If he stops you and you flip the bird and you call him a dirty whatever, guess what? You're asking for it, man. You're asking for it. I was at court with somebody one time. No, I was at court for a ticket. I ran a stop sign. And there was a kid there, and he was being really disrespectful, and the judge really railed on him and sat him down, and it was a trip. He said, you better honor in here, because if you don't understand that I'm a judge and I can put you in jail for contempt. And the kid learned a lesson really quick. Look what it says here. Moses returned to Jethro, his father-in-law. Okay, he met God. He gets the commission from God. All right, God, now I know what my life's all about. So he goes back to his father-in-law. Remember, he's 80. We know this from the book of Acts. At 40, he tried to help the children of Israel. Didn't work. He ran away after he murdered somebody. He marries a woman. He spends 40 years in the desert taking care of sheep. Then he meets God. And now he goes back to his father-in-law after this. And he says, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt to see whether they be yet alive. So Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Okay, what's going on here? Moses is 80 years old. He's already got his wife and kids. He doesn't have to ask dad-in-law for permission, does he? He doesn't have to, but he does. Why? Because of honor. He honors his father-in-law. But his father-in-law is not even a believer in my God. So he honors his father-in-law. Because of this, it opens up a tremendous relationship door for Moses to show his father-in-law how God was going to do miracles through them. It was amazing. When he finally does come back out of Egypt with all of the thousands and millions, maybe people think, of Jewish people behind him, Jethro goes, all right, now I know that God, the God of the Hebrews, is the only God, the true God. Because of the honor that he had for his father-in-law, he had peace. He had peace in his family, peace in his marriage. He had peace. If you have honor, you'll have peace. If you are dishonorable to people around you, your coworkers, your boss, your pastor, the teacher, the cop that stops you, if you don't have honor, if you treat people with dishonor and disrespect, you will get like in kind. Honor your father and mother, the Bible says, so that it can go well with you and you can live in the land long that the Lord has given to you. It says in Ephesians, it is the first commandment with a promise. The promise is when you honor your family, not just your mom and dad, but your grandparents, your in-laws, honor them, then you will be blessed by God. Because God blesses people who show honor and respect. He blesses them. If you haven't learned that lesson yet, you will. You will learn how to honor regardless, because one day you'll stand in front of the guy who sits on the throne. He's not just a guy. He's God. He sits on the throne. And when you're there, the Bible says every mouth will be stopped. There'll be nothing to say in front of this almighty God, because he is a God that we must honor. Render therefore all their due. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. That means taxes. And fear to whom fear is due, and honor to whom honor is due. It's not just a teaching in the Old Testament, Ten Commandments. It is a character trait that should be in every culture for generations. We need to pass this on to our children, pass this on to our grandchildren. You say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. We went to North Carolina, wherever we were. I was trying to remember this morning with my wife to do a wedding for somebody back there. My wife gets off the bus, and she was lost, and all of the people around, yes, ma'am, this way, ma'am, I'll show you, ma'am. And she was like, wow, everybody here calls you ma'am, and everybody's really respectful. And it's like, we need to get that back here. I mean, I don't know. I think we used to have it in New Mexico. Where did it go? Now it's mostly, you know, flip the bird at them. I mean, that's what goes on here. We're a really rough, mean culture, and we got to turn that around. Yes, sir, no, sir. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Let's start with us. Let's start with grace. Let's be a church that shows manners and honor and respect to one another, even though they may not deserve it in your mind. That's not the issue. Did Moses' father-in-law deserve respect? He was syncretistic in his faith. He didn't believe only in the God of the Hebrews. But later on, because of this tremendous relationship he had with Moses, Jethro was able to make a decision that this is the only true God. I'm going to follow that. If we show honor, we'll have peace, and we'll have a more productive ministry. Now, God settles difficult issues in his time. There used to be a song called this, in his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. Most of us want God to do everything in our time, now. We're the land of the instant tea, instant coffee, microwave, instant. I want it now. I want you to fix it now. We go to the doctors, fix me now. Doesn't work that way, okay? My cousin has been in bed since October for 3 months on his back. He has a bed sore now. He can't get up because his legs have atrophied. It takes time to get your legs strong enough to stand you back up. It takes time. Now the Lord had said to Moses and Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead. He said this to Joseph, remember? They were trying to kill Jesus. And then finally God appears to Joseph in Egypt and tells him, you can go back to Israel because those who are seeking to take the life of the child are dead. God solves the issues many times with time. So why doesn't he just take them out right then and right now? Because God knows what he's doing. It takes time. It teaches everybody lessons that kind of person, God needs to remove them. I pray that many times. God, please remove leadership from amongst us in our country, in our nation, at every level. Remove them who are harmful to us, harmful to our family, to our future. Remove them, Lord, because they're hurting us. They're hurting our future. They're hurting everything that is worth living for. Please remove them, God. Moses took his wife and his sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. He took the staff of God in his hand. The staff that he had became the staff of God. It's a really cool lesson even there. Now, the people of God are God's family. This is the way it ends here, and then we'll pick this up next week. The Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. Who gave him the power? God. Even if somebody does something great for God, never forget it's not you, it's God. People are all into this me, and my ministry. It is not you, it is him. It's his ministry, it's his power, it's his Holy Spirit. But I will harden his heart so that he won't let the people go. Hey, wait a minute, I thought you were sending me to get them out. But you're going to harden his heart? What's that for? In Romans, it says that God hardened him in order to display his power in human history so that everybody would learn. And for thousands of years, people all around that area and even in the world understood that if anyone resists God, it's trouble, even if it's a king. This is what the Lord says to Pharaoh. Israel, is my firstborn son. So God calls his people his family. My sheep know me, they follow me. His people are his family. I told you to let my son go. Why? To worship me. Governments always try to stop the people of God from worshiping God, but they cannot. Because we are God's people. We are God's family. They have no right to tell us we can't worship him. But you refused to let him go. You passed laws against him. You killed the firstborn boys. You threw them in the Nile and you drowned them. So I'm going to kill your firstborn son. Meaning all of the firstborn sons of Egypt were going to die. Why? It was because they had been so unjust in their treatment of the people of God amongst them. They had treated the people of God unjustly. They were socially incorrect. They passed laws that were oppressive, slavery laws, laws of capital punishment upon the people of God. And God says, okay, I'm going to visit that on you. The Bible says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So the Lord did repay them. He repaid them in kind. It says, that sounds kind of petty and vindictive. Not at all. Generations had already lived under this. Maybe thousands, maybe millions of babies were put to death because of this. How many people died in slavery, in agony, wondering when God was going to do something? Thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people. God addressed the issue. Nothing happens in the world, in any nation, in any culture group that God does not know of and that God will not address and redress. He will. He is God, and he has the right to do this. Let's stand together. How we thank you, Lord. I know there's two more points that I didn't get to, but how we thank you that you are God, sovereign over all things, and you have called us to do something for you in our life. That's why we're here in church. We could have stayed home and slept in. But what would that have accomplished? It wouldn't have been a good example to our families or our friends. And besides, the church needs us. We need to be here. We need to be a witness. You said to your people, I will give you power to be my witnesses. That's why we're given power, to be the witnesses of God on earth. Now, some of us have blown that witness in the way we've lived. Forgive us. Help us, Lord, to get back on track, to repent of our sins, to be refilled and renewed in the Holy Spirit, and to be useful and fruitful and productive for you. Take away from us the spirit of send someone else and replace it with the spirit of Christ, who said that he came to give his life as a ransom for all. So help us, Lord, to be who he is, to pour ourselves out in service to you, and to look for the reward when we stand in front of you one day and we get to hear that saying that is said to all of the faithful servants of God, well done, thy good, thy faithful servant, well done. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you since the foundations of the world. Amen.